today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston. Bread for the
broken. See, in our prayer lives, we like to do most of the talking and expect God to do most of the listening. But yet we don't like to sit in silence, and we don't like to just give him space, so to speak, to actually speak to us, and where we sit there and we just listen and not talk. So are you doing that? Are you bringing other people within your life to pray with you and to pray for you, to have that direction? Because you need that as well, because he can speak through other people.
Have you ever picked up a call only to get this long-winded sales pitch that went on forever and ever, and you just couldn't get a word in edgewise? Oh man, those are the worst. It's like, no, I don't want an extended warranty for my vehicle, actually. Well, in his message today, Pastor James shares with you that sometimes it's best to talk less and listen more. Do you ever pray to God, do all of the talking, and then go on with your day? Or do you set aside time to spend in his word and listen to what he has to say? Now here's Pastor James in the book of Job, chapter 32, with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
What he's doing, he's framing this out for us. He's like, he's letting them know that he acknowledges that you guys are older, so you get to go first, right? Out of respect, I let you say your piece. So that's why I haven't said anything up until this point. I wanted to wait until you guys said all that you needed to say, which is respectful, which is great. I mean, that's fantastic. But the problem is that what he's expressing is like more of a surface level type thing, because inwardly, this dude's about to blow up. He's about to blow up. So his mouth may be saying one thing, but his heart was saying something totally different. Verse 7, I thought those who are older should speak, for wisdom comes with age. Not all the time, but this is his reasoning. But there is a spirit within people, the breath of the Almighty within them, that makes them intelligent. You're like, okay. So where's this guy going with this? Sometimes the elders are not wise, and that's true. Sometimes just because you're old doesn't mean that you're a wise person, right? Wisdom is like knowledge applied in your life, right? And godly wisdom is, well, godly wisdom begins with the fear of God, okay? The whole book of Proverbs is centered around that. We have actually already covered that point in the book of Job as well. True biblical, godly, holy wisdom begins with a proper reverence or fear of God. So he's stating, you know, some true things for sure. Sometimes the elders are not wise. Sometimes the aged do not understand justice. Ah, but there's a remedy, right? So he's addressing the problem. He's like, man, I've had to sit here and listen to you guys. Your inability to, you know, correct Job or to get him to like this place where he confesses his sin. So I've had to sit back because I'm younger, and I've had to watch and listen to you guys fail epically. But don't be dismayed. There's a solution, and the solution is me, right? I mean, it's essentially what he's saying here. He says, so listen to me, verse 10, and let me tell you what I think. Okay, everybody's entitled to their own opinion. You don't always have to share it, but you are entitled to your own opinion. That's totally fine. He says, I have waited all this time, listening very carefully to your arguments, listening to you grope for words. I have listened, but none, not one of you has refuted Job or answered his arguments. And don't tell me he is too wise for us. Only God can convince him. Like, you could just tell that this dude is just frustrated. And he's frustrated with Job again, but he's also frustrated with these three elders who, in his mind, like, they should have done a better job. And he's like, don't give me your excuses. Verse 14, if Job had been arguing with me, I would not have answered with your kind of logic. So he's pretty, like, you know, sure of himself, right? You can just tell that there's this arrogance that's with this kid. He's like the first, like, actually guy that we come across. Maybe not the first one in the Bible, but our world is currently plagued with these actually people, which are just completely annoying. This guy is like, actually, guys, you're horrible and you don't know what you're doing. So I'm glad that I'm here because I have the solution to the problem. And the solution to the problem is my intellect, is what he's saying. He says, you sit there baffled with nothing more to say. Should I continue to wait now that you are silent? Must I also remain silent? No, I will say my piece. I will speak my mind, for I am full of pent-up words, and the spirit within me urges me on. What spirit is urging you on, buddy? Because it doesn't sound like it's the spirit of God. Now, it is fascinating that, you know, we have his speech. It is recorded, and that's an amazing thing. And again, there are truths within this thing. But a majority of the book of Job is, you know, with these responses from his friends who are way off base, man, really serve as like a purpose and an encouragement for us. We can learn a lot of lessons from these guys and in their responses of like how not to comfort somebody and how not to rely upon your own wisdom or intellect. So here he is. He's got all the answers. And he's about to address this, like, this anger and this hostility. He addresses the three friends first, but he's going to direct this towards Job. But he's letting these guys know. He's like, I'm pent up, full of words. Maybe what this guy should have done before he started speaking was pray for a little bit of self-control. But here he is. Spirit urges me on. I'm like a cask of wine without a vent. Meaning, you know, there's that, the cask of wine with the fermentation. It's like it's building up, just keeps building, building, building. Like a new wineskin ready to burst, I must speak to find relief. He's like, I'm going to lose it if I don't get to say what I need to say. So let me give my answers. I won't play favorites or try to flatter anyone. Clearly, that's not his goal. For if I tried flattery, my creator would soon destroy me. Okay, so he's like, I'm just bringing facts. I'm just bringing knowledge. I'm bringing intellect. I don't care about hurting any of your feelings. I'm not trying to impress any of you guys. I'm just going to lay down what has needed to be said from the very beginning. And lo and behold, the youngest man of the group apparently has more wisdom than all, you know, the three friends plus Job collective, right? Like, he's way smarter than they are. He knows better than they do, and he's about to fix the problem. So he thinks. The unfortunate thing with this guy and also Job's other friends is, especially with Elihu, in all his like knowledge and understanding, his intellect, with having all that, he failed to realize what Job needed the most. So what Job needed the most was understanding and compassion, but yet this guy is full of intellect and he's full of knowledge, right? Head knowledge. And he completely misses the fact that what his friend Job needed more than anything was compassion, was understanding, was love. But he missed it, just like the other ones, totally missed it. And there's a good lesson for us within that, because you may be endowed with like tremendous amounts of intellect and knowledge, and that's fantastic if you are. Just, I would use that in a proper way, in a way that's not demeaning towards other people, but, you know, it used in a loving, humble kind of way. There's nothing wrong with being, you know, smart, obviously, but just don't let it go to your head. Just don't let it go to your head, which is the tendency with those who are blessed with tremendous amounts of intellect. It sometimes goes to the head and they think they know it better than everybody else. Verse 1 of chapter 33, he says, listen to my words, Job. Pay attention to what I have to say. Now that I've begun to speak, let me continue. He's saying, please don't interrupt me. I speak with all sincerity. Really? It doesn't seem to be there, but okay. I speak the truth. For the Spirit of God has made me and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. He's like, Job, what I'm about to say, it's almost as if he's saying like, man, okay, these guys failed miserably at representing or speaking on behalf of God to you, but I got it. But I'm the one. I have it. Which the unfortunate thing with this young man is that his mind is full of like facts and factual knowledge and all that stuff. But a mind filled with facts and a heart that's absent of truth is a bad combination. So this guy, he thinks like, I'm going to speak truth. But he's speaking from his intellect and not really from his heart, even though he says, I speak with all sincerity. There's no sincerity within what he has to say. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't care about Job, because I believe that he actually does, but it seems as though he's more interested in proving himself right and all the others wrong. He says, answer me if you can and make your case and take your stand. Look, you and I both belong to God. I too was formed from clay. So you don't need to be afraid of me. I won't come down hard on you. Okay. And this is coming from the angry man, right? Okay. Verse 8, you have spoken in my hearing and I have heard your very words. You said, I am pure. I am without sin. I am innocent. I have no guilt. Okay, so he's throwing back at Job things that he's either heard or this is how he's perceived them, right? Because what Job has maintained is his innocence. Job has not maintained sinlessness. And you can read all the way back through the book of Job. And at no point in time does Job ever say like, I am sinless in the sense of like, I've never done anything wrong. In fact, he's acknowledged that. But in this scenario, Job is saying, I am innocent. And so now this guy is throwing this back at Job, built up with some like misrepresentation. He says, you said, I am pure, I am without sin, I am innocent, I have no guilt. And so is he taking those things a little bit out of context? Sounds like it, okay? Is Job saying, again, I'm pure. In this scenario, he's saying, I haven't done anything that you guys are accusing me of doing. I am sinless, I am without sin. Again, in the context of where we find Job is saying like, I haven't done anything that, you know, has brought this calamity upon me, any sins that have brought this calamity upon me. He goes on to say, God is picking a quarrel with me and he considers me his enemy. This is things that he's throwing back at Job for saying that this is what Job has said. Now, Job is interpreting his circumstances as though God is punishing him. We know that's not the case, but Job doesn't know that. And so from his understanding or his impression of his circumstances, he thinks like, man, God's really out to get me. God's picking a fight with me. Verse 11, he puts my feet in stocks and watches my every move. But you are wrong, and I will show you why. Okay, so here's Elihu letting Job know like, hey, this is what you said, but you are completely wrong, and I'm going to prove to you how you're wrong. He says, for God is greater than any human being. So why are you bringing a charge against him? Why say he does not respond to people's complaints, right? So this is Elihu is kind of chatting back with Job and letting him know like, man, I just listened to you. Job did. We went through chapter 31 where I mean, Job's kind of like at the end of his rope as well. He's like, you know, calling God to like, hey, let's, you know, this courtroom scenario kind of a thing, like, let's figure this out. Like, why don't you talk to me? Verse 14, he says, for God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. And that's the issue. The issue is not whether or not God speaks, because he does, and he does in many ways. The issue is always, are we listening? And Elihu is making a valid point. God speaks again and again, though people don't recognize it. He speaks in dreams, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their beds. He whispers in their ears and terrifies them with warnings. He makes them turn from doing wrong. He keeps them from pride. He protects them from the grave or the pit. from crossing over the river of death. So he's like, he's talking to us all the time. The problem is that we just don't recognize it. We don't always understand that he is speaking to us, which he's absolutely right. Absolutely right. And for you and I, we have the blessing of having the word of God, which is, you know, the spoken word of God. So if you're in a place where you're like, he's not speaking to me, well, are you opening the Bible? Because that's where you need to start. Because he has spoken to us in this beautiful book called the Bible. He has spoken to us. And you may be thinking like, well, no, he's not. Yeah, I get that. But he's not speaking specifically to me concerning certain, you know, circumstances or decisions that I have to make or direction within my life. And I would say, well, okay, again, the issue is never with God. So first and foremost, are you in his word? The other thing I would say is like, are you actually in a place, posture-wise, where you are, you know, positioning yourself so that you can actually hear him? See, in our prayer lives, we like to do most of the talking and expect God to do most of the listening. But yet we don't like to sit in silence and we don't like to just give him space, so to speak, to actually speak to us, and where we sit there and we just listen and not talk. So are you doing that? Are you bringing other people within your life to pray with you and to pray for you, to have that direction? Because you need that as well, because he can speak through other people. I mean, there's disciplines that are there, because it's not as if God's like, I don't want to talk to you. He does, and he can, and he will. But man, his word is like our primary source. So if you're not hearing his voice, you need to spend more time in the word of God. If you're like, I spend hours every single day in the word of God, okay, then make sure you're approaching that thing with a proper like attitude of the heart, where you're coming to like receive and to hear from him, not to direct him in that sense. Verse 19, for God disciplines people with pain on their sick beds, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite for even the most delicious food. Their flesh wastes away and their bones stick out. And as he's stating this, I mean, he's looking probably directly at Job, who looks like this. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. But if an angel from heaven appears, a special messenger to intercede for a person and declare that he is upright, he will be gracious and say, rescue him from the grave. So he's like trying to bring good news to Job. He's like, Job, I'm looking at you. You look like you're at death's door, right? Like, because you got the sin, you got the stuff, you need to confess it. God will rescue you if you just own up to your secret sin. Goes on verse 24, rescue him from the grave, for I have found a ransom for his life. That's a beautiful kind of little hidden thing within the book of Job that should be pointing us directly to Jesus, who himself paid the price for our sins on the cross. He became a ransom for us, so to speak. Like, beautiful little gospel message. Then his body will become as healthy as a child, be restored, firm and youthful again. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. He will declare to his friends, I sinned and twisted the truth. Wink, wink, nudge, Job. But it was not worth it. Again, he's just like, Job, he's basically saying some of the exact same things the other friends were saying. But he's like, you're at death's door. And if you want to be rescued, then you need to confess your sins. And God will rescue you. And then you will confess it to us, you know, that we actually knew what we were talking about and we were right and you were wrong. Verse 28, God rescued me from the grave and now my life is filled with light. And to that statement, I would say amen, because the reality for all Christians is God has rescued us from the grave. So amen to that statement right there for sure. That through the work of Jesus on the cross, dying on the cross for all of our sins being poured out onto him, satisfying the price, right, that needed to be paid, being buried and raising again 3 days later, He has rescued all who place their faith and trust in Jesus and, you know, surrender to him as Lord and Savior. He has rescued you from the grave. And so amen to that. And we have lights of life. You can enjoy light of life. Read the whole book of 1 John. It speaks a lot about this. Mark this well, Job. Listen to me. For I have more to say. And oh boy, does he have more to say. He's just going to keep going and going. But if you have anything to say, go ahead. Right? He's going to create a little pause for Job to reply back. He says, speak, for I am anxious to see you justified. And I believe that does come from a place of sincerity. I think that he did have hope for his friend Job. I think he did really want him to see him justified, so to speak. But if not, Job, if you don't have anything to say, then listen to me. Keep silent and I will teach you wisdom. Oh, wait a minute. You're going to teach Job wisdom when it's already been stated by Job, actually, in the book of Job, that the source of wisdom is God himself. And the beginning of wisdom comes from the place of fear, which means a healthy, proper reverence in your heart and attitude towards God. And yet here's the youngest of the four who is so angry with the other guys and with Job because they don't know what they're talking about. And Job's just so stubborn. But here I am. I have all this knowledge. I have all this intellect. I have all this understanding. And Job, if you would just listen to me, I'm the one who's going to teach you wisdom. Again, this is coming from a place of just like arrogance and pride. And it's hard to receive beneficial things from somebody who is just in love with their own intellect and their own wisdom and their own knowledge. And they have all the answers for everything. And if people would just listen to them. And so we will listen to Elihu for a handful of chapters before he lands that plane, crash lands that plane in one sense. But man, he's very full of himself. But he's got all the answers. Nobody else could solve this problem, but he alone can solve this problem. And we will see over the next, 34, 35, 36, and 37, if Elihu is able to solve Job's problem, so to speak. But until then, I'm going to pray, and we're going to close out these two chapters, chapters 32 and 33. So let's go ahead and pray now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the book of Job. I thank you for Job. And Lord, I thank you that we have your word, your spoken word, available to us in so many different formats, Lord. We have physical copies. We also have digital copies. We can hear it through the radio and all sorts of other things. We thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us ears to hear and, Lord, hearts that would be so eager and willing to store up your word within our hearts, Lord. And so we just thank you for it. We pray that you'd help us to apply it to our lives. And Lord, whether we're the ones who are in a bad position like Job, Lord, that your words would bring comfort to us. Lord, or if our friends or family members find themselves in a place where Job was, Lord, that we would know how to respond with grace and mercy, compassion and understanding. So help us, Lord, throughout this journey. And Lord, we just want to look more and more like you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on today's edition of Bread for the Broken, a ministry of Calvary Galveston based out of Galveston, Texas. Today, Pastor James is teaching on the book of Job, where we see that Job cried out, challenged, and even accused the Lord, desperate to understand why he was suffering. And when God finally responded, he didn't offer explanations or defend himself. Instead, he thundered from the whirlwind, revealing his unmatched majesty, wisdom, and sovereignty. God didn't answer Job's question, but he gave Job something greater, a glimpse of who he truly is. In the end, Job's complaints were silenced, not by answers, but by awe. And from that awe came a deeper trust. Job walked away with a fuller understanding of God's power and splendor. We hope that you were challenged by today's message. If you're ever in the Galveston, Texas area, we would love for you to come visit Calvary Galveston in person. We meet every Sunday at 10 a.m. in a laid-back, simple, and uncomplicated setting that's all about magnifying Jesus at every age and stage of life. And if you can't be with us locally, you can still worship with us each week through our Facebook live stream. Just visit breadforthebroken.com for the link and for more details. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to help others find the same hope, consider supporting us with a donation. Just head on over to breadforthebroken.com to give. Once again, we're so grateful that you joined us today to be inspired by God's Word. Please tune in again next time for Bread for the Broken.
Let me paint the picture of you, man, who I love.